Our scripture reading comes from 1 Kings. Elijah got up and ate and drank. Then he went in that strength of that 40 days, of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord. The God of hosts and the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
God, we are so deeply grateful to be surrounded by your Spirit. It's love and support for the challenges of our lives. And so open our hearts and minds to what you would say to us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we're talking again about the Holy Spirit, and in particular the ways we sense or experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So before I say anything else, I want to begin in this way. I believe that every one of you is a deeply spiritual person. I do. I believe that every one of you has a seed of the Holy Spirit that has been planted within you since time began and has been growing within you throughout your life. This sermon is not intended to make you into a spiritual person. It's not meant to lecture you into spirituality or to change or improve you towards something that you are not. You do not need that, and I am not the one to give it to you. I believe there are 1,000 different ways that God's Spirit connects with God's creatures. And in this room, there are people for whom that is prayer, or music, or engineering, or athletics, or nature, or reading, or companionship, or solitude, and the list goes on and on and on. I wonder if some of you do not always think of yourself as a very spiritual person. It is fine if that way of thinking is unfamiliar to you. I also wonder if there are those among us who struggle at times with loneliness, or to find meaning, or to escape guilt, or wrestle with your value, or who worry about the future. And I wonder if you have considered that these are all deeply spiritual matters. And I wonder if some of you yearn to feel more in touch with the spiritual side of your life. And I wonder if any of you feel like you could get there if only you were not so busy or stressed or angry, or we're able to set aside whatever it is that you suspect is getting in your way. I feel those yearnings myself. Perhaps today we can stretch toward them together. I wonder if you're familiar with Thomas More, one of the great English humanists. He was born in 1478. He died in 1535. That's when he was executed for defying the will of King Henry VIII. Thomas More was a spiritual giant. He committed a full day of every week to meditation and prayer. He wrote beautifully about his personal spiritual disciplines. He had enough conviction in his beliefs and enough detachment from his own self-importance that he was willing to give up his life rather than compromise his faith. And not only was he serious about his commitments, but he was deeply joyful in the midst of them. Thomas More was known not only for his writing and for his spiritual devotion, but for being an adoring husband and father, a playful thespian who often broke into the plays being presented at court and added in his own parts. He is even known for joking with his own executioner as they walked to his death. Here's another thing about Thomas More. He was a lawyer and government official, which I mention because Thomas More was not a priest or a monk or a spiritual director. He ran various government offices. He wanted to study the humanities when he was a student at Oxford, but his dad made him leave and study law instead, so he did. And so in our own time today, you might choose this morning to imagine an unlikely regular person who you do not recognize as a spiritual authority, and imagine that person as a spiritual giant. You might imagine someone who is a partner at a downtown Cincinnati law firm, or who works at the courthouse or at the post office. And you might wonder if someone like that might be the person whose prayers you would love to have the chance to read, and after whom you might want to model your own spiritual life. Someone like that might be in this room right now, not standing up here preaching, but sitting three rows away from you. There might be a giant of the faith, someone full to bursting with the energy of the Holy Spirit. Presbyterians are not known for being great at talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure I'm not the best person to preach to you about it. Presbyterians often shift in their seats on Pentecost Sunday when the Bible story is about speaking in tongues and being swept up in ecstatic prayer. I am not hanging my head at all about Presbyterians. Our tradition has had a lasting positive effect on the world and culture in ways that are way out of proportion with the size of our churches. Over the short course of Presbyterian history, we have been largely responsible for the expansive growth in literacy and education for everyday people around the world. We have vastly expanded the availability of basic healthcare through widespread development of hospitals. We are responsible for the spread of representative democracy, which we practice in our own form of church government. And both at home and abroad, we have spread justice and abolition movements that have been a great benefit to the world. These practical realities are the product of a church that places a priority on study, on shared leadership, and on active participation in public life. The liability of this legacy is that it is mostly grounded in aspects of human life that involve reason, action, and other things that human beings can control, or at least think we can. And meanwhile, other traditions have often been ahead of us when it comes to the mysterious, the unknown, the uncontrollable movement of God's Holy Spirit. Our history of intellectual rigor and public action is commendable, but it runs the risk of making us skip past the listening and the discernment that seeks the voice of God. We are living in a very interesting time to reconsider who we have been. Artificial intelligence is causing us to confront so many questions about the meaning and purpose of being human. We can answer so many of our tactical questions of the day with one click, but is that making us happier, more purposeful, more connected to one another and to God? There is nothing new here. Frequently in human history, technological advancements have forced these questions upon us, and usually they lead us back to where we started, our need to connect more closely with each other and with God. This next horizon, this yearning for connection, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And while it may not be based on book learning and accumulation of knowledge, it may be that as we preserve our Presbyterian legacy of careful study and purposeful action, that listening for the Spirit is the next place we need to go. Enter today's story about the prophet Elijah, one of the spiritual giants of the Old Testament. Elijah might not have been so different from Thomas More. People sometimes assume that prophets were bizarrely unconventional characters, strange and frightening to encounter. But many of them were more conventional than you might assume, and very much connected to the establishment. Prophets had access to kings and queens of their day and spoke to them out of a place of integrity and authority. Like Thomas More, this is who Elijah was. So as today's story goes, there is a king. His name is Ahab. And the story tells us that he was one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. This was not because he is rotten to the core, none of us are, but the story says that Ahab's problem is that he aligns himself with idols instead of God. Idols, you know, greed, addiction, pride, these kinds of things, not just wooden and golden statues, are the idols of human life. They are things we grant ultimate importance instead of keeping them in their proper place. And King Ahab is swept up in these pursuits, and he reinforces his idolatry by devoting himself to his spouse Jezebel, who draws him further into these trappings, and then, no matter how many clear warnings God sends, Ahab persists in these failures that draw him away from God. And then he neglects and ruins the people around him. Elijah is the one who brings God's warnings to Ahab. Elijah is the prophet, the grounded and faithful person with access to the king. And Ahab and Jezebel respond to Elijah by threatening him, by expelling him from the palace, and by seeking to end his life. That is how we find Elijah on the run in today's story. In the wilderness, where God keeps him strong and faithful, comforting him with a still, small voice. sound of sheer silence. If you like Bible stories, when something happens that is clearly, supernaturally miraculous, there are plenty of them, and Elijah is at the center of a few. But this story is typical enough to be relatable to just about anyone. You can imagine a regular person, scared for any number of regular reasons, a lost job, a debt they cannot pay, a lapse in judgment that lands them in trouble, a misunderstanding that causes a rift with a spouse, a child, a parent. These things can send any of us on the run and make us feel vulnerable and frightened and at the end of our rope. You can imagine such a person telling you a story about it afterwards. Maybe they'd say something like this: I was unsure of where else I could go that night, and so I just got in the car and started driving. I found myself at the little campsite near Traverse City where we used to go when we were kids. There was a storm that night. It got cold and the wind blew and the rain came in sideways and the thunder rolled and the lightning struck, and I was wondering if I had made a huge mistake in running and if I was about to die in my tent. But God wasn't speaking to me in any of that. Somehow I fell asleep as the storm began to pass, and when I awoke, it was quiet and still. The air was warmer now, and it was raining no longer. So without even putting my boots on, I walked out to the beach. As I quietly stepped through the sand, gazing out over the water, I felt the Spirit of God all around me with a still, small voice telling me that somehow everything was going to be all right. Sometimes these are the ways we hear the voice of God's Spirit. But to take it one step further, of course, there are also times in the life of faith when no voice of the Spirit can seem to be heard at all. Not in the earthquake, not in the storm, and not in the still, small voice. Renita Weems, who taught at Vanderbilt Divinity School, where I trained, Renita Weems writes beautifully and humbly about how hard it was to learn that there are winter times in faith. Times when she, a divinity school professor, a pastor, a wife, and a mother, felt so stretched thin that there were pulls into real darkness, when the voice of God could not be heard at all. Many of us know what that feels like too. And when I told you in the sermon's opening that I believe all of you to be spiritual people, I wonder if there were some of you who laughed under your breath at the thought. Or perhaps you fought back a tear, because there are days right now, maybe seasons, when you are not hearing the voice of God. But as Weems reminds us, Scripture tells us that for everything there is a season. And sometimes we must endure those winter seasons of our faith, hoping that spring will come once again. And meanwhile, we must allow our souls the rest they are asking for. For all of these reasons, and for so many others, in the summer ahead, you are going to start hearing us talk more and more here at Knox about a season of Sabbath. Sabbath, Sabbath is a term that has a lot of baggage in American history and in Protestantism. And so let me assure you, first of all, that this is not going to be a summer of forbidding you to buy wine on Sunday or insisting that you boycott your child's soccer game. What we'll be talking about is finding rest in one's life. The kind of rest that can help us to hear the voice of God's Spirit. We will emphasize that Sabbath does not mean needing to add one more thing to your busy schedule so that you can feel even more rushed. And we will also talk about the fact that Sabbath does not mean doing nothing, and it does not mean giving up. In fact, we'll talk about Sabbath as a form of resistance. Resistance to injustice. Resistance to the idols that cause people to suffer. Resistance to ways of living that cause us to feel lifeless. For Sabbath is not about those things. Sabbath is very much God's invitation to us to feel alive. Today is just the beginning of that conversation. And so as we prepare for it, and in the midst of whatever you are carrying today, let us close in prayer. God, we pray for all of the spiritual people in this place. We pray for the Elijahs, the Ahabs, the Jezebels. We pray for the people who know God's grounding and presence, and for the people who today are running from it. We pray for people who feel God's presence in all kinds of ways, and also for those who right now are in the wintertime of faith and cannot hear your voice, or who need a rest from it. We ask that today and in the days ahead, you would grant us Sabbath rest and a renewal of your Spirit with our spirit. O Lord God, we pray that through your presence, your comfort, your inspiration, your challenge, and most of all, through your love, that we would know you, and you would know us. Amen.